Leading us this morning. Let me extend my welcome to that of Samuels. It's lovely to have you here, especially if you're new or visiting with us. A very warm welcome. I wonder what thoughts and feelings come into your mind and your hearts when you hear the word evangelism. Maybe it's an unfamiliar word for some of us. It comes from a Greek word that means proclaiming the gospel, telling others about Jesus. And for Christians, there can be any number of different kinds of responses and feelings and thoughts that come when we hear that word. Perhaps you might recognise yourself in one or more of the following. Sarah thinks of evangelism, telling the good news about Jesus, a bit like how she thinks about being told to have her 5 portions of fruit and veggies each day. Nice to do if you can, but ultimately it doesn't really matter all that much if you don't. She thinks of talking about Jesus as a bit of an optional extra. Simon is a bit the same, although he holds his position more strongly because he sees it on theological grounds. He believes that God is sovereign and so that God will do what God will do anyway. A bit like a meeting of church leaders that happened back in the late 1700s when a young William Carey stood up to campaign for the cause of overseas mission. "Young man, sit down," an elder minister interrupted him. "You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." If he'd been around at the time, Simon would have perhaps said, "Hear, hear," and agreed with the older minister. Mel's different to both Sarah and Simon. She's pretty convinced that she's supposed to be telling others about Jesus, but it's become a bit like doing the washing up or doing the cleaning around the house, a bit of a case of begrudging obedience. "I know I'm supposed to, so I guess I better." Patrick also knows that it's something that he's to be engaged in, but he can't hear the word evangelism without being filled with feelings of guilt. He hasn't talked about Jesus with anyone for a very long time, and he just dreads being asked by those other people at church who seem to be super spiritual how he's been going lately. "Any converts yet, Patrick?" Janine seeks to be on the lookout for opportunities to share about Jesus. It's hard work and sometimes discouraging, especially when people just don't want to engage or who are antagonistic towards her, or, as often happens, she struggles to find the right words to say. She knows she should keep going and persevere, but sometimes she wonders whether she's doing a good enough job. After all, so few people seem to repent and believe. And she thinks, is it really worth it at the end of the day? I wonder if you can recognise yourself in any of those, or perhaps more than one of those. As we continue our series on marks of a healthy church, we come this morning to thinking about evangelism and the great commission that Jesus gave the church, in the words that Samuel used at the very beginning of our time together, to go and make disciples of all nations. How are you going with that? How are we going with that as a church? How are you feeling about that this morning? Of course, there's lots that we could say on the topic, but I just want to focus on a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jenna read out for us this morning. And also really just have one aim, one motive, one outcome for this morning, and that is to encourage you, to motivate you, hopefully to inspire you when it comes to evangelism. I can't do that on my own with my words, but God can. So let's ask for his help as we look at his word together now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, however we might be feeling this morning and whatever we might be thinking about this topic of evangelism, we ask that it would be your word that shapes our minds and our hearts as we gather together this morning. Please speak to each one of us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning what I want us to do is to think about our old identity, our new identity as God's people, and the new purpose that comes with our new identity. So that's where we're headed. Old identity, new purpose. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 again for us. And if you've got it, one of the blue church Bibles, it's on page 1186 if you'd like to follow along. 1186. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As Peter writes to this group of Christians who've been scattered here, there and everywhere, can you see their old identity that he reminds them of? It's there in verse 10. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy. His words actually come from a book in the Old Testament called Hosea. And if you can keep your finger or your bookmark ribbon in 1 Peter 2, I'd love you to come with me to the book of Hosea for just a little while. You'll find it on page 867 of these Blue Church Bibles, 867. In the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea's marriage becomes a stark picture of the relationship between God and his people. It's a disturbing picture, an unsettling picture. But that's because it's intended to stop us in our tracks and see what we're really doing when we reject the God who made us and who loves us. God tells Hosea, Hosea 1 verse 2, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." I told you it's full on. It's confronting, isn't it? You weren't probably expecting to hear that when you came to church this Sunday morning, particularly on Mother's Day, perhaps. We don't often see our relationship with God as being as intimate as a marriage relationship. And so we don't see rejecting him, forsaking him, rebelling against him as being as devastating as committing adultery. We don't think of our sin as being as serious as that. We tend to minimize it and downplay it. But according to God's word through Hosea, our departure from God is nothing less than spiritual adultery. A disastrous and damaging and hurtful departure from the relationship that God intended. And as verse 2 also says, each of the children in this family unit are children of unfaithfulness. The relationship between God's people and God gets reflected in the children as well as in the marriage. After Gomer gives birth, first of all, to a son, Jezreel, have a look with me at the names that the second and third children are given there in verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them." Lo-Ruhamah, as you can see at the bottom of your page there, means not loved. It could also mean no mercy. So it is with the third child as well. Verse 8, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Again, down at the bottom of the page, Lo-Ami means not my people. So each of us have been given a name, haven't we? Sometimes even two or three. And Many of us know what our names mean. My name, James, for example, means supplanter, which I'm not all that happy about. It's good these days that you can sort of explore other meanings of your names. I might go for one of the other ones, perhaps. But for those of you who've had children, one of the key and significant decisions that you make is what you're going to name that child. It's a significant decision. It usually sticks, doesn't it? Imagine being told, like Hosea is here, that your child would be called not loved or not my people. Imagine being given that name for the rest of your life. It's awful, isn't it? It's tragic. But what it's doing is communicating to those in Hosea's time and for us in our time just how awful our sin, our rebellion against God really is. It gives us a window into the devastating fracture that exists between us and the God who made us and who loves us. That's the old identity that Peter is reminding his Christian readers about in our passage. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that is still your situation. This is actually your identity, your position before God. Not my people. Not received mercy. In many ways, there could only be one thing more surprising and more shocking and more startling than what Hosea has said already, and that is actually what he goes on to say. That in his grace and mercy, God will do something to bring about change in the relationship. Through Hosea, he promises that change, and through his son, the Lord Jesus, and his life and death and resurrection, he fulfills that. So as we move now on to our next section, our new identity, have a listen to what God promised through the prophet Hosea. Because not loved and not my people is not the last word. Have a look with me at the end of chapter 2 of Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 23. God promises, I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. These are such startling and beautiful and touching words, aren't they? With no indication of any change or reform on the side of his people Israel, God initiates the change and reform himself. Purely out of his grace and his love and his mercy, the Lord enacts the change to bring his people back to himself. See, how does the change come to not my loved one? Through God showing his love to them. I will show my love, he says. How does not my people change to my people? Through God's powerful and gracious word of promise, I will say, God says. This new identity promised here in Hosea gets fulfilled through the Lord Jesus and then applied by Peter to his readers. So come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Gets applied to all those who have their trust in the Lord Jesus as well. With Hosea's words echoing in our ears, hear again these words that communicate to us our new identity. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You who once were not a people, Peter says, are now the people of God. You who had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. This is your new identity. And in words that are drawn from other parts of the Old Testament, Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43, Peter heaps up all these descriptions of what it means now to be one of God's people. This new identity for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who you now are. Our new identity. See verse 9, they are a chosen people or race. God has elected them out of his own sovereign electing grace and love. They are a royal priesthood. Peter here merges two different ideas, king and priest. They are a priesthood that belongs to and is in service of the king. They are a holy nation that is set apart to be distinct and different from all those around them. And they are a people belonging to God. They are his very own possession and therefore special and tremendously privileged. I wonder, is that how you think of your identity if you are a Christian? It's how God thinks of your identity. This is who we now are, the new identity of God's people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This change reminds me of a friend we made while we were at Bible college in South Africa. Joseph Arguing Ardida Ardida was his full name. And he was the year ahead of us and from Tanzania. He had a defect in his foot since birth, and so he had to walk around using this really long stick, a bit like a crutch. I had the privilege of being in a small group with Joseph, and one week he shared about his story, the story of God's work in his life. He told us how he had been named Arguing, meaning curse. But in God's mercy and kindness, curse had been turned to blessing as he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And before coming to Bible college, Joseph would walk around from village to village, sharing God's blessing with others. See, old identity to new, curse to blessing. It's a picture of what God has done for us, isn't it? Not loved, not my people. Becomes the people of God, recipients of mercy. In fact, Peter can't help himself, can he? You're a chosen people and a royal priesthood and a holy and a people belonging to God. Now you might be wondering, well, I thought I was coming here to hear about evangelism. Well, we'll turn to that now as we come to our new purpose, but I've deliberately spent that time so far talking about our old identity, making way for our new identity, because that's really what drives and motivates and inspires us when it comes to evangelism. In fact, really the whole of our lives as Christians comes from what God has first done for us in Christ, who we now are. We are called to be who we are through him. I like how one writer, Edmund Clowney, puts it. He says the heart, I think we've got the quote on the slide, Sue. Thanks, Warren. The heart of evangelism is doxological. Now, don't get turned off by the big word. Doxology is really just two words being combined into one. Doxa in Greek means glory or splendor or grandeur, that kind of thing. And logos means words or speaking. So what he's saying is that at its heart, evangelism is a word that relates to God's glory and splendor and grandeur. That evangelism flows out from that. It's being captured by who God is and what God has done, his character, the beauty of Christ, the splendor of salvation, our old identity making way for the new. That's what drives and motivates and inspires our evangelism, our speaking about Jesus. Jesus, of course, said something similar, didn't he, in Matthew 12 and Luke 6. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak about what we're passionate about. Jenna was reminding us of that this morning. What we love, we talk about. I'm a fan of the rugby league team, the Canberra Raiders, sympathy accepted, but I'm not really what you'd call a real fan. I do have some fan clothing, true, and I like to wear that now and then, but I don't really talk about them all that much. I enjoy watching them play, but if I miss one of their games on the weekend, it's not really all that big a deal. And I regularly tip against them in the family tipping competition because I rarely think they're actually going to win. Head over heart is my motto when it comes to those things. That's very different to some fans who are out there that you might know. Maybe you're one of them. They're at every game. They've got the latest jerseys, not just the old ones. They've got their finger on the pulse in terms of how the players are going and who's injured and who's in this weekend. They talk about their team all the time because we speak of what we're passionate about, don't we? See, what we love, what we cherish, what we value, what fills our hearts is what fills our lips. It comes out in what we talk about, doesn't it? See, that's why I wanted us to see the importance of once who we once were and who we now are because of Christ. Because if that captures us, if that is what captivates us, that is what we'll talk about. Seems to be what Peter is indicating in these verses, isn't it? That our new identity, it provides us with a new purpose. See verse 9 again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There are, of course, many different reasons and purposes for which God saved us and made us his own. But one of them is this, that we might declare his praises. The word praises here can also be translated excellencies. See, we tell, we make known how excellent he is. And of course, we're to do that to him. We praise him, but we're also to do that to others as well, aren't we? See, we speak of the wonder and the beauty of his character, who he is, and we speak of what he's done to show what he's like. Most of all, we speak of his work in salvation, don't we? Encouraging and urging others to respond in repentance and faith so that their old identity might become this new identity. An older commentator, Alan Stibbs, summarizes Peter's words in this way, and it's up on the screen for you. He says, so it is, the company of erstwhile outsiders with no status and deserving of judgment as sinners, who because of God's mercy towards them in Christ, and because they have come to him and believed in him, are told that they now constitute a community characterized by election, royalty, priesthood, holiness, and privileged relation to God as his special people. They are also told that what has thus happened to them and what they now are by God's doings is intended to proclaim or advertise to the universe the worthiness of God's works and ways. See, we proclaim, we advertise the worthiness of God's works and ways. This one who has brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois, powerfully communicates this to any visitors who come along, those who are involved in the architecture and interior design. Wanted an image, an experience to help visitors to see what the Bible says about conversion. It was one of those big themes of Billy Graham's messages, wasn't it? And so what they came up with is that they designed a passageway of darkness through which people would walk, that emerges into a room that is filled with the most brilliant light. We sang about it with our first song, didn't we? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the new purpose that comes with our new identity. So you see, evangelism, it can't be an optional extra, can it? Because it's one of the very purposes for which we've been made his people. Evangelism's not to be a begrudging obedience, but rather a joyful privilege. It shouldn't be guilt-inducing because we're people who've already received mercy. And when we become discouraged, we remind ourselves again of who God is and what he's done to fill our hearts once more. Of course, there's so much more to say about evangelism, but may God help each one of us individually and as a church to be his people, his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises, the excellencies of this one who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. As we close, I want you to just spend a couple of minutes on your own reflecting on each of the three questions up on the screen. I'll read them out for you. What is one aspect about who God is or what God has done that has excited you this morning? Secondly, how has God's word this morning challenged or confirmed your view of evangelism? And then finally, who is one non-Christian person that you could talk to about Jesus? And pray for an opportunity to do so and pray for boldness. We'll spend a couple of minutes thinking on those questions before we sing again.